Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Psalm 103. And as you're turning there, I want to take a second just to recognize the fathers in the room. If you're a father, if you would go ahead and stand, just where you're seated, go ahead and stand. We're not going to do anything to embarrass you. We just want to recognize you and say that we appreciate you. You know, one of the greatest joys outside of my salvation, outside of my marriage, the call to ministry is this call to be a father. You know, and there's no greater joy. There's a love that you didn't know existed until you have kids. So we honor all of our fathers. Let me just very quickly point for the kids to go out. Children's church. Mandy's back there. Mandy, wave. So we'll know who you are. Mandy's there. She's going to lead the kids to children's church through second grade. If you're here through second grade, if you could go out there, they'll take you to children's church. Let me throw a slew of announcements at you because, you know, we were gone last week. I feel like I need to catch you up or maybe catch myself up. So let me throw you a slew of things we have coming up. So next Sunday, we're going to continue our series on family 2.0. It's time for an upgrade. And we're going to focus on the empty nesters. And so if you're here and your kids have moved on, they're grown, they're out, and you're an empty nester, we want to encourage you to come participate. There's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center or online. You can sign up either way, but we need to know how many we have. It'll be during the Sunday school hour. We'll have a breakfast in honor of you and also to challenge you because this is a pivotal time, we believe, in the life of a husband and wife or maybe a widower was when they have some extra time to give towards ministry in the church. And I know the mentality a lot of times is, well, I did my part. I taught while my kids were in school, or I taught while my kids were in youth, and now it's somebody else's turn. Listen, we don't ever believe that we move on into some sort of retirement at serving God, but that we have time to press in every walk of life our opportunities to serve. So we hope that you come for that. The next Covenant Members class will be July 8th. So if you're considering joining the church, there's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center for that. Wanted to point that out. Then tonight is our third Sunday training for teachers and leaders or potential teachers or leaders. And so I know it's Father's Day. I know you got plans, and that's okay. We don't want you to change your plans for this. But if you're able to, we want to encourage you, really all the church, to come and participate in leadership training. And then coming up on July 1st, make sure you mark your calendars for this because I don't know if you recognize this. Some of you probably do. Some of you probably remember this. But this month is Scott and Carol's 15th year anniversary of serving here at Skytook First. We appreciate them. And next month will be Sherry and Judd's 15th year serving here at Skytook First. And so 15 years is a lot of time, a lot of good times, a lot of tough times going through all that. So what we want to do is we're going to have a potluck in honor of them, and it will immediately follow the Sunday service on July 1st. And so we want to invite you to bring, here's what we want you to bring, your favorite dish 15 years ago. All right? Like that was before paleo diets, before all these things. We want you to bring your favorite dish. Mickey talked about this. Your favorite dish from 15 years ago as we celebrate that, or maybe a meaningful dish that you sat down and had with them. Maybe bring that because we want to celebrate not just them, though we do want to celebrate that, but we want to celebrate what God has done through them over those 15 years. So that's July 1st immediately after. And then so last week we were at convention, and I'll talk more about that in a second. But didn't Dennis and Willie and the band didn't they do a good job? And Willie, I'm sorry, I don't remember the name, but I've heard nothing but great things. Had a chance to listen to the sermon. Fantastic, and it does your staff good to know that we can be gone and leave ministry in the hands of capable men and women that serve here in our church. And we're very thankful for that. We're thankful for some new classes that have recently begun. Brad Butler started a new class on Sunday morning. Willie started a new small group for bikers. We wanted to reach some of the bikers in the Skytook community. And so if you hear the rumbling and see the bikes outside, love that he started a new group with that. Mike and Kim started a new college age group. And Mike told me the number. They had 13 college students last week for their small group. They meet on Wednesday nights. And then Randy and Heidi and I think some of our other ladies started a first mom's group for the summer. And so we've started four new groups, and really our attendance has been reflective of these new groups that have started. Listen, history shows, not just at this church, but all across our nation, that for every new group that starts, we add about 10 people, okay? And so we're excited about the potential of 40-plus new people that we'll be adding in the months to come as a result of these. So those are reasons to celebrate, guys, right? We're excited about what God is doing in this place. And so I want to bring you some news from the Southern Baptist Convention. That's where your staff was this last week. We went to the Southern Baptist Convention. I want to give you just a few highlights of that. I want to point out that the messengers that our church sent were the staff and spouses, those eight. And then Micah and Annie, they were 9 and 10 messengers to our Southern Baptist Convention. We're entitled 12. A church our size is entitled 12 messengers. So we're looking to pick up two next year in Birmingham, Alabama, so that we can send a full representation of Skychook First to the Southern Baptist Convention. A report from the International Mission Board and David Platt, we commissioned 79 missionaries during the Southern Baptist Convention to go serve around the many places. Yep. Many of the places and the people, we could not even reveal their names or their faces or the location simply because of security issue. But they are reporting, our missionaries across the world are reporting not just places where Christianity is welcome, but they're reporting in places where Christianity is hostile towards Christianity. They're reporting radical Islamists coming to faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Kevin Ezell in the North American Mission Board reported that since 2011, every church plant that the Southern Baptist Convention has started, listen, the success rate of these churches are 84% success rate since 2011, because our North American Mission Board and our cooperative program dollars are going to train and equip and ready pastors to go into some hostile places in the United States and in Canada and Mexico to take the gospel. And since 2011, these churches have had an 84% success rate of continuing. You know, there used to be lots of churches would start and not many would succeed, but 84% is phenomenal. And in fact, next month we're going to have a church planter that's going to New England that's going to be here and share what God's going to be doing through his church and us sending him from Oklahoma. As always, the Southern Baptist Convention united around the advancement of the gospel. Listen, there's always different ideas and different opinions of we should do this or we should do that, but the one thing that Southern Baptists have been good about since its beginning is the advancement of the gospel, making sure that it goes to all nations, all tribes, all tongues, and we, again, united around the gospel. It was a tough year as far as leadership goes in the Southern Baptist Convention. Several of our key leaders, some in our seminaries, resigned due to moral failure or some sort of sin. It was a tough year, but I want to report that we have some new key leaders that are vibrant and ready to step in and lead, and they're going to, they believe in transparency and they believe in accountability, and we're looking for some good years to come in the Southern Baptist Convention. The last several years, we've really been pushing diversity in starting churches of different ethnic backgrounds, different racial backgrounds, and so this year, it was kind of a historic year for the Southern Baptist Convention. We elected a white president, an African-American vice president, and a Hispanic second vice president. So we were really excited about that and for what that means for new churches coming into our convention from different backgrounds. One of the things you might have read about was the Southern Baptist desire to protect its ladies, you know, to protect and to affirm the gifting that God has given the women of the church, and the resolution on that overwhelmingly passed. That we support our women, that we protect our women, and we do whatever we can to make sure that they are safe and that their gifts are utilized in our churches. Every church, every state convention is entitled to two representatives from each state for the nominating committee of the Southern Baptist Convention, and I am one of the two from the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma that will serve our national convention in filling key slots for trustees and boards and different things throughout the convention. And so I found out really quickly that I'm not very popular, but then I found out that I'm really, really popular now because I'm starting to get calls from people I don't even know suggesting that I put them on this committee or that committee, and so maybe it'll be a fun year of being popular. So that was kind of just a snapshot. Here's what I want you to do. I want your small group to consider inviting some of the messengers to your group, just to share about some more specifics and for you to ask questions concerning the Southern Baptist Convention. These 10 messengers, we would love to come and share with you. Summer's a little bit more low key, even within our groups. So this would be a perfect time to invite not only the messengers, but also those who have recently been on mission trips to come and share with your group. Would love to do that. So take that opportunity in your group. Take advantage of that. Now, what we're really here for is the word, the reading of God's word. So if you found Psalm 103, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word. And that long introduction report doesn't count to my sermon time average, okay? So those of you keeping track of that, it starts now. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His way to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, in His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works, and all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And this is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about moving forward. We're going to talk about moving forward, and that's one of the things that hopefully we want to do as fathers, that we want to be able to move our families forward, that we want to be able to move them, our kids, into deeper love and deeper affection for the Lord. You know, that's one of the things I consistently pray over my kids every day, is that God would grow them in love for Him and love for people. You know, we want to be able to move forward in that, and we want to be agents as fathers in helping our kids to move forward in loving the Lord. But also, listen, we want to move forward as a church. Okay? Listen, it's great what God's doing here, and we've baptized a lot of people lately, and He's grown us over the last few years. That's great, but I don't know about you, but I'm not content with that, right? Like I want to, you know, as soon as we broke the 400 average in worship, now I'm looking towards the 500, okay? Like we worked really hard to get us past 300 small groups, and now I'm looking at the 350 and the 400 mark, right? Like one of the things that Dennis said, I remember him saying a couple years ago, is that he wants to see us baptize 100 people. Now, how incredible would that be? And so listen, if for that to happen, that we as a church, we've got to be adamant about moving forward in some areas. We've got to be adamant as a convention, the Southern Baptist Convention, and moving forward in some areas if God is going to continue to bless our denomination. Listen, He's blessed us through some heartache, through some sin. He's blessed us through that. He's blessed us in some good times. But listen, His commitment is not to the Southern Baptist Convention. Okay? Just because he has used us in the past doesn't mean that he's going to forever. You know, we have got to be willing to move forward and to look at what God has for us in the future, to be thankful of the past, but to move forward into the future. And what we need to be about is we need to be about pointing others to Christ. We need to be about looking out here at how we're going to go and impact and bring other people in into the gospel underneath the umbrella of salvation through Christ alone. We need to be able to move forward in our culture. You know, there's almost this fear that, oh, things are getting so bad, we need to just kind of circle our wagons. Jesus is coming back tomorrow because things are so bad. Listen, I hope he does. But there's a chance that he might not come back for another year or 10 years or 100 years or 1,000. And if he doesn't, may it not be said of Skychick first, that we sat on our hands waiting while not going out and making disciples. He's either going to return soon, or he's going to send about a revival and revive of his people. He said, that's going to sweep. I don't know about you, but I want to move forward in that. So what we're talking about today is we're talking about how dads can move their families forward, how the church, we can move forward, as a convention, we can move forward. And we're talking about moving forward. You guys with me? Okay, number one, here's how we move forward. Number one, we've got to be willing to point to the sufficiency of Christ. Point to the sufficiency of Christ. Look at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Okay, here's the benefits of the Lord. Listen. He forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, and who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So this is the Old Testament, and David is writing this psalm. And listen, everything in Scripture is going to point to Christ ultimately. Okay, so as David is writing this Scripture, this is not just for his readers. This is not just his quiet time. This is not just for the people of Israel in the Old Testament then and there. But it's also doing something else. It is pointing to the future. It is pointing to Christ, because when it talks about how he forgives all of our iniquities, only Christ would do that. Like, Christ's death on the cross would be the agent that would be bring about forgiveness to his people. That when Christ came onto the scene, healings began to happen. You know, one of the reasons, and as you study miracles in Scripture, there's really five time periods of the miraculous in Scripture. Now, I'm not saying miracles don't happen today, but I'm just saying that there was a chunk of time where in Scripture miracles regularly happened. The first one was with Moses, right? Let my people going through the Red Sea, all that stuff, plagues, all that. That was the miraculous. Then Elijah and Elisha, the prophet, stepped on the scene and they brought some miracles. Why? Affirming what was the message. Just as Moses affirmed the message, the law, and who he was and what he was about to be. Then you get to the book of Daniel when Israel's in captivity. We went over this in great detail because we looked at the book, but you see some miracles happen there that even though they're far away, God hasn't abandoned them. And then Jesus steps onto the scene and says, I'm the Son of God. He had to perform miracles to be able to validate who he said he was, and that's what he did. And then the fifth, the apostles who were given the word and the instruction of God to go out and say that, hey, salvation in Christ, that this is real, that it's not sacrifice anymore. The apostles performed miracles to be able to validate their message. It says here in Scripture that he forgives, he heals all your diseases, and points to what Christ would do. It says here in verse 4 that he redeems our life from the pit. And when I think about redemption, I think of Peter. All right? I think of how God called Peter, and Peter was Jesus' right-hand man and did all these incredible things. He was in the inner circle, and he was the one that gave the first sermon in Acts. But then I remember how he abandoned Jesus when Jesus was arrested. Remember that? How he said, I'll go with you to death. He said, no. He's like, yeah, I will. And just going on and on about it. He says, before the rooster crows, will disown me 3 times. Can you imagine how low Peter must have felt in that moment? Until Jesus shows up after his resurrection. He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yeah, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yeah, feed my sheep. Do you love me? You know I love you. Feed my sheep. He gives three denials and three chances to confess. What is that? That is redemption. How he rescues us out of our unbelief and out of our sin, even as believers. It talks of his love and mercy. Listen, love and mercy is only found in Christ. Verse 5 talks about satisfaction in Christ. Listen, all these things that we're reading about are in Christ. I want you to know that Christ is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for all our needs. That anything we will ever need, we already have it in Christ. The sad thing is, lots of times, we don't want Christ, we want His benefits. Right? Like we don't really care about following Him per se. Right? We just want His forgiveness. Right? Like we don't really want intimacy with Christ. We just want healing or bailed out of whatever predicament we find ourselves in. We just want His benefits. We want to live however we want and Him to still redeem us from the pit. We don't care about many times being loving or being merciful, but we sure want His. See, lots of times, sometimes we just want His benefits without actually wanting Him. You know, there's a world that looks for satisfaction in lots of places. Right? You know, the world says, well, if you just make $10,000 more a year, you'll be happier. If you just drive this type car, you'll be happier. If you just have this home, or wear these clothes, or eat this food, or fill in the blanks, if you just have that, you'll be happy. Listen, the world can provide satisfaction for about that long before we're left with an emptiness. See, the world promises satisfaction, but it never delivers. And I have proof of that. You know, this last week, there were two celebrity-type people who committed suicide just this last week. And that kind of blows out of the water this idea that if I'm just more popular, if I just have more money, or if I just have nicer things, or if I'm just more well-known, if I just have more power, that kind of blows out of the water this idea that if we just get here, we'll be happy. Suicide is the second leading cause of death in those ages 10 to 34. Suicide, and there are two times more suicides than homicides reported. These are back to 2016. Why is that? Because we long for something to fill our souls. A substance, a something to make us happy. And according to Scripture, that's only found in Christ. That He is sufficient for all our needs and all our wants. Can I tell you that nothing will satisfy the longing in your heart like Jesus? Nothing will. Nothing will satisfy the longing in your heart like Jesus. This text is about Jesus. Jesus, not stuff. Jesus is our reward, not the stuff He gives us. So listen, you're not going to find satisfaction in relationships, a husband, a wife, a boyfriend, a girlfriend. You're not going to find satisfaction in your kids. You're not going to find satisfaction in work, in money, in hobbies, in government. Listen, salvation is only found in Christ. And so what we need to do is to point to the sufficiency that's found in Christ. Like, people need to see us not for our stuff, but for Savior. Point to the sufficiency of Christ. Everything else, listen, everything else is icing on the cake. The fact that we get to go to heaven, that's icing. The fact that He heals or He restores and He bails us out sometimes. Listen, that's icing on the cake. The fact that we get to walk in His mercy, that's icing on the cake. The reward is Jesus. Satisfaction only in Christ. To point to the sufficiency of Christ. That's how we move forward in Skytook America, pointing to the sufficiency of Christ. Number two, we not only point to the sufficiency of Christ to move forward, but number two, we have to point to the character of Christ. Point to the character of Christ. Now, I'm just like, you know, a lot of you, I'm driven by success, right? Like you probably heard that, you know, we hit 300, now we're looking at 400. We hit 400 worse, now we're hitting 500. Listen, that's kind of how I'm wired, right? Like some are wired that way. I always wanted to be the best on the ball field, always wanted to be the best in the gym, want to be the best pastor, right? There's nothing wrong, but I don't think we're wanting to be the best at what you do. Like, we're driven by success, and listen, when we experience a little bit of success, a lot of times we turn into glory thieves, right? Like how many times do you remember somebody saying, hey, good job with on the ball field, good job at work, you did really good with this. Don't our souls at some point sort of crave these things? Crave praise? Listen, God, Jesus, listen, He's the only one deserving of our praise. And we see why when we look at His character, when we look at the things that He does in this passage of Scripture. I mean, we're going to see that He brings justice for the oppressed. Look at verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. So listen, we live in a society where refugees, and this has been more a couple years ago, but still coming in, where refugees are coming to our country seeking safety. Okay? And listen, the argument of refugees coming into our country is that some of them may be bad and harm us. And I get that. And so many times we say, do not come, stay out, deal with your own problems. And that's fine, only if we're not the one on this side. Right? Can you imagine being born in a place where not even for being a Christian, but not for being radical in this or in that, your life is at stake? And what part did we play of being born here? We're so blessed. There are people in other parts of the world fearing for their lives and their children's lives, fleeing. Now this past week, immigration was the big deal about separating parents from kids and taking care of the kids and the parents on. What if that was your kid? All around the world, oppression is going on. We see it even here in the workplace sometimes. We see it at home sometimes. We see it at school sometimes. Character of God is one who rescues the oppressed, who pursues the oppressed, who puts them into a place of safety because He loves them. That's the character of our God. The character of our God is one of power. Look at verse 7. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. So listen, in the Old Testament, prior to Moses, God was known as the God of someone else. Like if you were in slavery in Egypt, you knew God as the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. He was the God of your forefathers. Until God visits Moses in a burning bush and reveals a new name. I am no longer the God of them. I just God of my people. And in a personal way, where all His people could see, by a powerful hand, He leads His people. The character of God is one who in His power will fight for His people. Look what else the character of God. We see Him as being merciful and gracious. Look at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. How many of you chide your kids? That's the word I'm going to start using when they're in trouble. I'm about to chide you. He's merciful and gracious. Listen, you know what that means? That means that we don't have to hide when we sin. Listen, from the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, what did it say that they do that they hid as God was walking in the garden? And I know you because I know me. And I know when we get entangled in certain sins and certain things, the tendency is to kind of withdraw, right? To withdraw from small groups. One of the reasons we push small groups so hard here is so that whenever we won't be entangled in sin, that we'll do whatever we take as we walk, whatever it takes as we walk with each other to make sure that we don't drown in our sin. Listen, the tendency whenever we're entangled is to withdraw and to not show our face and to not be as adamant about following God. And we even hide from God's presence, right? Like in the middle of sin, we don't want to spend time in God's Word. We don't want to pray to Him. Like the intimacy with God evaporates as we sin, not because of God. He is merciful and He is gracious. But us in our desire to flee from Him. According to this text, we don't have to hide. We don't have to run from a God who is merciful and loving and longs to scoop you up and hold you in His arms like a loving father would his child. That's the character of God. He's merciful and gracious, but He's also forgiving. Look at verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. I don't know if David had any kind of perception of what the heavens were like. But scientists will now tell us that there are planets, billions and billions of light years from where we stand. He's pointing out that as high as that is, as far as that is, that is the love that God has for us, the forgiving love that God has for us. It's remarkable in verse 10 that He says, He does not deal with us according to our sins. Well, then how does He deal with us? How is it that God does not deal with us according to our sins? Because that's what we do, right? If my son does something wrong, I don't go say, "Oh, Evan, you did this. I'm going to go punish Allie." Like the crime, the punishment fits the crime, right? But God comes in and He says He doesn't punish us according to our sins. How is it that He does not punish us according to our sins? Because He punished Jesus according to our sins. Every shady thing you've ever done, every act of rebellion in ignorance or by your intent, God punished Jesus according to that. Such is the character of a forgiving God. Look at His character. Verse 13 talks about His compassion. Compassion to God. He's got compassion character. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. Now God compares His own love to a father's love. And I don't know how that sets with you. But maybe you grew up under an unloving father. And this doesn't resonate. Some can feel this. I think they can feel the goodness of God and the compassion of God because they grew up under a loving father. Here's what I want to point out here in God's compassion. And I want to just give us a side challenge to the dads. Dads, can I ask you, how do your kids view God based off how you interact with them? like according to Scripture, that a child's first view of the love and the nature and the care of God, their first view of that is found in how you relate to them. Dads, make a difference. These qualities that you see in Christ, listen, these qualities that you read about, live that out in front of your kids. Be like Christ. Be like Christ to your kids. Mirror Christ and how He is to your kids. And listen, when you blow it, because you will, remind them that's why Daddy needs Jesus too. Listen, whenever we model these things, whenever we display justice to the oppressed, and we display God's power in us, and we're merciful, and we're gracious, and we're forgiving, and we're compassionate. Listen, our children get a good view of who Christ is. And when we're less than that, and we repent, they see a need for a Savior. Be like Christ, dads. In church, point to the character of Christ. If we're going to move forward in our community, reaching more people with the gospel, we have to, number one, point to the sufficiency of Christ. But number two, point to the character of Christ. Number three, we also have to point to our need for a saving Christ, which is what I just mentioned. Point to our need for a saving Christ. So listen, life is brief, right? Like life is over before you know it. Look at verse 14. David's going to highlight this. He knows our frame and He remembers that we're dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, but when the wind passes over it, it's gone, and its place knows it no more. Life is brief. We mentioned Scott and Carol and Judd and Cherry's 15th anniversaries here. My wife and I just shared 12 years. Anniversary together, and we've got Landon and Amy was three, and then Judd and Cherry's marriage anniversary. There's lots of people married this month, and I think Mike and Ann too. We're talking about that at convention. Tons of people get married in June. It's a good time to get married. Listen, I'm looking back over the 12 years that I've been married, it feels like about that long. Now, you ask Randy, and she's probably got another opinion. Probably goes on and on for her. But listen, life is brief. Our lives are brief. But listen, but then there's eternity. See, look at verse 17. Verse 14, 15, and 16 talks about the brevity of life here on earth. Verse 17, though, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. You know, it points the difference between our lives here on earth that's so brief and eternity that goes on and on and on and on. Listen, every one of us is going to slip into eternity about that quick. And maybe you'll live to be 100. Maybe you'll die on a car wreck on the way out. Like that's life. Like we're not promised the next breath. Every one of us is going to slip into eternity. And we're one hour closer than when we first sat down. Like it is coming for all of us. Eternity. We're going to spend eternity somewhere. Eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. And verse 17 captures why we need a saving Christ. Verse 17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. You see, what Christ does when He saves a man, woman, boy, or girl is He takes His righteousness. He takes His right standing with, like Jesus takes His right standing with God. His sinlessness. Like He never sinned, we sin. Like our sin, great or small, any of it, is enough to separate us from God for all eternity, is what Scripture over and over and over and over affirms. But the moment, according to Ephesians chapter 1, the moment we hear the gospel, We place our faith and trust in Christ. By believing that His death on the cross was enough to cover my sins, to throw them as far as east is from the west, as high as heaven, above the earth. Listen, as we believe that, and we repent, and we turn from our life, calling shots, into a life of following Christ, that He puts that mercy, that everlasting life, on us. And we were at the convention, and they gave us these cool badges that showed that we were part of the convention. And when the convention started, you were not allowed to enter into the hall, the auditorium, without this badge. I saw people in front of me who were not wearing their badge that were turned away. That said, you cannot come in without wearing your badge. Oh, you're wearing your badge? Come on. Like that's what Christ does, in a sense, for us. That in this text, verse 17, that He puts the steadfast love of the Lord as everlasting. It's on those. It's covering. It's put on at salvation, securing their destiny. God's love on us. That's what we need. You see, life is brief. Life is brief. Listen, make sure you repent and place your faith and trust in Christ. Do it today if you have not done so. Life is brief, and moving forward, listen, make your time count. Make your time count. Share the gospel. Show the gospel. Point your family to the need for a saving Christ. Point your coworkers to the need for a saving Christ. Point your teammates to the need for a saving Christ. Point your classmates to the need for a saving Christ. Point your neighbors to the need of a saving Christ, because time is short. Share the gospel and show them the gospel. We have an opportunity coming up. Next Sunday night begins our Vacation Bible School. And there'll be kids from all over the community, church kids, unchurched kids, parents just wanting a couple hours off to drop their kids off because they're driving them crazy because of summer. Kids are going to have a chance to hear the gospel. Some of them will be saved. God will call some from death to life, we believe, at our Bible school. We want to invite you to participate in this by inviting those in your neighborhood, the kids in your neighborhood, to participate in Vacation Bible School. You know, to serving. We've got lots of people lined up to serve. But we always need more people to serve, but participate in the advancement of the gospel, to point people to the need of a Savior. This is one of the great opportunities coming up. Whatever the case may be, if we're going to move forward and see more people saved and see our church grow and our homes flourish, then we've got to be willing to point to our need for a Savior. And listen, just because you're a Christian now doesn't mean that you still don't need a Savior. The same gospel that saves us is the gospel that keeps us. The same God that saves us is the one that holds our salvation. We point consistently to our need for a saving Christ. Number four, we have to be willing to point to Christ's lordship. To point to Christ's lordship. Number one, point to the sufficiency of Christ. Number two, point to the character of Christ. Number three, point to our need for a saving Christ. Number four, point to Christ's lordship. And we're going to see the word Lord in just a second. And Lord is a military terminology as you translate scripture. So I'm going to ask David to come up. David is our highest ranking officer in our military, okay? In our church, okay? Come on up, David. So David, tell us what you are, what your ranking is.
Lieutenant Colonel.
Lieutenant Colonel,
which is not the highest ranking.
Not the highest in the military.
In the military,
but the highest in our highest person in our church, I believe. I don't think anyone.
Mary
trumps that. Okay, so you have lots of people under you, right? So what if a private just getting into the military? What if you encounter him and he's part of your group, and let's just say it's training time, and you happen to be driving by or walking by and you see them loafing and you tell them, get up, what are they going to do?
Well, I expect they're going to pick it up.
What if they don't?
Well, there's going to be discipline to be had.
Why?
Well, to maintain good order and discipline.
Because you're their commanding officer.
Yeah.
What if a five-star general were to walk onto your base and he'd look at you a little bit and say, David, you haven't shaved. I expect better when a five-star general comes in, and he can say that to me too. But and he says, you go down right now to Target and you get you a razor and you shave before noon. What are you going to do?
I'm going to drive really fast.
Yeah. That's kind of a weird request. Right? But why would you follow it?
Because it's a lawful order.
It's a lawful order from the commanding officer to someone below him that whatever they say goes. Is that correct?
That's correct.
All right. Thank you, David. Let's give David a... I would have asked him to come in his uniform, but I was a little bit late thinking about that. So we appreciate David and all our military personnel. But what he just illustrated was that the commanding officer, as he gives an order, those underneath his command have to submit. Like, that's what it means to lord over someone, that you're the boss, that you're the commanding officer, that you call the shots. Now, keep that in mind as we look at the next few verses. Verse 19, the Lord, the commanding officer, the boss. The one who calls the shots. The highest ranking. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels. The angels that when one would walk into a military camp in the Old Testament would wipe out an entire army just at its presence. An angel that went through Egypt destroying every firstborn who did not have the lamb's blood over the doorpost. The Lord has established his throne. Bless you, the angels, the mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of the Lord, his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And in just a few weeks, we're going to be able to celebrate the 4th of July. We're going to celebrate our freedom as a nation. And we're going to be able to do that because of people like David and Lance and Richie who are deployed right now, and others in our congregation. And those who have gone before us, and the veterans that have gone, listen, we're going to be able to celebrate our freedom as a nation. We're able to worship how we see fit. We're able to do pretty much as we please, as long as it doesn't hurt someone else. We celebrate freedom. But I kind of wonder, as a nation, if we haven't taken freedom too far. Because many times we see an attitude in our culture and in our churches and in our homes, an attitude of entitlement. That I deserve all this. Or, no one tells me what to do. Right? And like we see that with our kids coming up. As many have called the generation now in their 20s and their 30s and even below that, the entitled generation. Why is that? Because the parents were entitled. And their parents were entitled. And your kids will take further anything that they learn from you. We have taken freedom so far that no one tells me what to do. We've even applied that to the God. Yes, save me. Yes, heal me. Yes, redeem me. Yes, be merciful and gracious to me. But I'm not going to do that because you asked me to. We want a Savior to save us from our sins and let us go to heaven. I'm not sure we want a Lord. And in Scripture, you cannot separate the two. He is either your Lord, your commanding officer, and Savior, or He's nothing to you. Let me ask you, does Jesus sit on the throne of your heart? Does He sit on the throne of your heart? Because He's either your Lord and Savior or nothing. You're saying, well, nuh-uh, because I've asked Him in my heart and I've done this. Listen, whatever terminology you want to use, whatever description you want to use, listen, the Bible illustrates that He is your Savior and your Lord, or He's nothing to you. There's no in-between. It doesn't mean that you don't fall in the sin. It doesn't mean that, that's not what that means. It doesn't mean that every moment of every day you make the right choice. That's not what that means. It does mean that when we fall, that we repent and line our lives back up underneath His Word. It does mean that decisions that we make filter through His Word, filter through prayer. Our hobbies, our work, the way we raise our families, that how committed we are to church, if we are under His Lordship, all those things are filtered through His Word and through prayer. Does He sit on the throne of your heart? And listen, here's how you know. Here's how you know. Here's how you know if He sits on the throne of your heart. Is He sufficient for you? Is Christ sufficient for you? Does your life mirror His character? Is He your Savior and your Lord? If not, biblically speaking, you're playing a dangerous game. I want to invite you to come to Christ today. It's because week in, week out, we read God's Word and we hold it highly. That Word that's sharper than any double-edged sword, able to penetrate the deepest part of us, that divides us as it penetrates into where we are and where Christ wants us to be. Because we say that because we value this and we uphold this week in, week out, I'm confident that God's calling some today. That God's calling some today to be saved. Maybe you've been fighting it for weeks. Maybe for the first time today, you know you need to give your life to the Lord. Listen, in just a second, we're going to have a time of response. And I'm going to ask that you come stand with me or one of the men and women here to pray with you. And to just say, I know I need to give my life to Christ. I'd love to walk with you through that. And listen, maybe there's some here today. This is one of the things we've been praying and been hoping for. That God would begin to call men and women, boys and girls, from this place to one day be pastors, to serve on staff at church, and to serve in missions. Maybe for our high school and college students to give 2 years of their lives after college to go serve as journeymen with the International Mission Board. Or to move to New England, like our church planner is going to be here in a couple weeks. Talking about. They'll say, hey, I can go there. I might not be the pastor of that church, but I can support it and I can use my gifts there. God would start raising up men and women, boys and girls, young and old, to be sent from this place to face God. Maybe that's you. But all of us who are believers, could we pray God's Word today? We fill the altar asking God to help us in our church point to the sufficiency of Christ. To point others to His character. To point for our need for a Savior. To point towards His Lordship. The invitation is not mine. to respond to this. So if God's leading you, I want to encourage you to respond. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we search our hearts right now, that you'll help us to be deeply committed to moving forward. God, I pray that you give courage to the man, woman, boy, or girl who needs to trust you as Savior today, and that when we say amen and we stand, that they'll make their way to the front. God, I pray for those who have been struck by the Holy Spirit this morning, that you'll give them courage to pray and give them wisdom and how to live out whatever it is that you're laying on their heart. God, for us as an entire body, I pray that we'll use this time praying that our church will move forward, pointing to the sufficiency of Christ, the character of Christ, the saving Christ, and the lordship of Christ. We love you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.